The church is a hospital. Have you ever thought of it from that perspective? The church is a hospital. How many have ever been sick spiritually? All of us, without Christ, we are sick spiritually. But you see, God doesn't want you to remain sick all your life. He wants you to become a nurse or a doctor in the hospital. Now, we all know that nurses and doctors also need a hospital at times in their lives. So we're not asking you to become perfect. We're not asking you to become somebody that cannot receive help from the hospital as well. But you know, after you've been in the hospital for a while, you should become well. Amen. And if you don't, you die. You ever seen somebody that's been in church so long that they never got well and died? Yeah. And they probably took a few people with them. Y'all know it's true. We want you to be able to grow up and flourish in the church and in the ministry that God has here and has for you. And we want you to be able to become a nurse or a doctor and do what God has called you to. Believe for it. Amen? So before we get into my part of the sermon, what I would like to do is we want to take this time to have our four candidates today that have gone through the Turning Point curriculum, and they've gone through the preparations and the studies and all of the training to be facilitators and co-facilitators. We want to have them come up and give an opportunity for them to share their story this morning. And give them your most undivided attention. Amen. So Laura Ashley, would you come first, and the rest of you will follow. All right.
Good morning. Entire life, and I really can't pinpoint a certain time where I accepted him into my life. And then it dawned on me that he is my testimony. Because I was always thinking, oh, I don't have a testimony. But he is my testimony, because Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior of my life, and therefore he is my testimony. I may not be able to remember when I accepted Christ into my life, but I know and believe that he has always accepted me. I want my life to be fully captivated by Christ, and this to be known to all. My life would be so different without Christ being at the center, and I am so thankful that I have had the amazing opportunity to grow up knowing God and growing closer to him and going deep into a relationship with him. When I think of my life without Christ, I think of every struggle and every hardship that I have endured, and I wonder how I could survive without him. I cannot even begin to imagine my life without Christ. And honestly, I don't really want to. I really don't. I have a scripture that I wanted to share with y'all this morning. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. That's Matthew 7:15-20. These verses are a constant reminder to me how the fruit I bear in my life is so important, and only through the grace of God that I may be saved. I am beyond thankful and excited to serve by being a facilitator. Thank you all so much for this opportunity.
I guess the easiest way to describe my life before I trusted in God is total and utter chaos. I'm not saying that I didn't know that God existed. I just didn't truly put him first in my life and trust that he would take care of me. I grew up in a Lutheran church, had my first communion and confirmation, but somewhere I started down the wrong road. My mom had abandoned me at the age of 8. 7 years later, we got the call that she had died, and don't bother coming to the funeral because no one knew that we even existed. I got pregnant at 16, I've used drugs, I've did my fair share of drinking as well. Even after I stopped doing all that, my life was still in chaos. I got myself into an abusive relationship. He stole from the kids, he beat me the majority of the time, even if I didn't hand over the money he wanted. I wanted my kids to have the family life that I didn't have, but at what cost? I needed to start thinking about them. I eventually got free from that, but my life was still in chaos. I lived with friends and family, trying to save money for my own place. I knew what it was like to go to bed hungry because I wanted to make sure my kids had enough. I even knew what it was like to worry about where my kids and I were going to sleep each night. I decided we needed a new start. We moved to Texas in 2011. Still, my life was in chaos because geography was not going to change my problems. We had no one to rely on, no family, no friends, just myself. I was determined to make a life for my children and myself. I had a job, but living paycheck to paycheck was not my idea of a good life. I found a better job, met my current husband. We've had our struggles, but we have always overcome them. I knew something was still missing, so I made the decision for our family that we needed to start attending church. We thought we had found a home church. We were all very involved. But when things happened in our personal lives and we needed the church the most, they turned their backs on us. We were hurt and in utter shock. I couldn't believe it. It was very hard for me to find a new home church. I was fearful of the same rejection would happen again. I spent weeks researching local churches, and I came across Relate. Something stood out about them. I called and spoke with Pastor John, told him our story, and he invited us to come. We were welcomed with open arms and hearts. This reassured me I had made the right decision for my family. We needed this. I knew I needed a better relationship with God. After attending for a while, I made the decision to be baptized and put God in control of my life. He's helped me survive a heart attack and go back to work 5 days later. He's helped my husband recover from his stroke. He has stood by my oldest son, Jonathan, while he's going through a tough season in his life, but I've seen him growing closer to God each time I talk with him. He's helped my other son, Jerry, through tough times in his life as well. I'm not saying that my life is perfect now that I've given everything to God, but I know he will not fail me, and it is his will that will happen on his timeline, not mine. There's a devotional that I read every day to remind me of my faith in God, and I'd like to share it with you all. Faith doesn't always take you out of the problem. Faith takes you through the problem. Faith doesn't always take away the pain. Faith gives you the ability to handle the pain. Faith doesn't always take you out of the storm. Faith calms you in the midst of the storm. I wanted to become a facilitator to help others realize that no matter what your past looks like, God loves you and accepts you unconditionally. I hope me sharing a little of my story has helped one of you realize that anyone at any time in their lives can make changes. If you open your heart and mind, trust in God, have faith, you can overcome. I'm living proof of that.
Good morning, everybody. My story's a little bit different. I worked on this story, and I wrote three different stories. The first one was 9 pages. Second one, kind of narrowed it down and read it to Ken. It was 6 pages. He told me it was good. And then I thought, I need to have a conversation with God. So I sat down and talked to God and I said, God, what is it that, you know, what is it that I need to focus on here? I mean, you know, not everything is rainbows and unicorns. I didn't grow up exactly rich and had a very dysfunctional family. But what is a message that I need to tell these people about myself? And, you know, I just thought about it in depth, and I thought, and this is something that I've always thought about, as long as I got old enough to figure out two and two. This is what my path has brought me to. It's strange, but listen, because it does have a good ending. Is there a turning point in one's life where you can choose which direction you want your life to go in? I think yes and no. Was the death of my grandfather in World War II the reason for my father's problems? My father never met his father, and that fact affected his life, and in turn affected mine. My mother's father, his father was my great-grandfather. He was a lifer in the military, and when his military career was over, he joined the Secret Service and became President Taft's bodyguard. So there's a lot of rich history there. My grandfather decided this is not for him, and he jumped a freight train and ran away from home. He later joined the service and was stationed in Japan. At some point in his life, he became injured, and he became addicted to Demerol. So anytime that he had a problem, he could go to the VA and they would give him a shot, and we called it goofballs. He would get a shot of goofballs. And that would affect him the rest of his life, which in turn affected my mother, which in turn affected me. So, you know, I got my father, and he's got like a 50-ton boulder that he's carrying around. He's got all these issues because he never had a father. He was reminded of it his whole life, the price his father paid. And my mother, she had a father that was addicted to drugs. And back in that day, if you went to the VA and got a shot, it wasn't an addiction. But he was an addict. And I love my grandpa. But anyway, so my mother had to fear every day when she came home from school that he wouldn't be breathing. So, you know, she became a person that wanted to escape her life, which affected me. So, you know, my mother, with her need to escape her life, pregnant, out of wedlock, just a child herself, I believe she was 17, when she had her first baby. And I guess my question would be, do we suffer the sins of our fathers? Think of the possible outcome if my grandfather would have survived the war. Would my father have been whole? My mother's father had went to West Point. Would she still have left home to escape and marry my father? Would that have made my life better or different? God only knows. And my journey to Christ started when I was 9. First Baptist Church, Denison, Texas. The church showed a film, and it was a 70s classic. Some may remember it. It was called A Thief in the Night. It was about where Jesus came, and the folks that were left behind were left behind. So anyway, that really scared me. So when the call came, I didn't walk. I ran. And you know, I'm thinking about God of the Old Testament, and I'm thinking, he's really angry, and he's really scary. I'm scared of him. I do not want to anger God. So I got saved 1 week, and the next week I got baptized in water. And that was that. It's all good. I'm good with God. You know, yada, yada, yada. So, Little did I know that my journey would be narrow, with uneven soil and rocks, thorns and mountains I would have to cross. Did I know about baptism in the Holy Spirit? Nope. My home life was a living hell. My father had rage issues, lie issues, running around issues, a multitude of sin issues. My mother suffered his abuse, my older sister suffered his abuse, and then me. Mental and physical abuse are a monster that I couldn't slay. And beyond, you know, obvious reflection, my father couldn't either. And this became a family secret. Something to be ashamed of. Hide the bruises, lie if anybody asks. Wear the sunglasses if you got a black eye. That was my mom. That's an old trick. It works. Doesn't. Oh, I ran into the door. That works, right? In my 11th year of life, that problem walked away from my family, never to return. Freedom for my oppressor. Maybe. My road to sin started out as a search to escape being poor. We were always poor. I just never paid attention to it. Money could not fix me or my family. I had been tempted by older kids to smoke. Go ahead. It's cool. Well, you know me, I'm definitely cool. So. Maybe I could steal. Nope, too scared. I was taught that's wrong. So I earned money babysitting. And as I got older, my sins would start to add up. Crying, alcohol, weed, lie after lie. And I consider myself a late bloomer when it comes to boys. I had friends that had gone all the way, so they say. But I didn't fit in. I didn't fit in that group either. Too scared. When I was 24, I did end up getting pregnant out of wedlock, just like my mother. I married a boy, not a man. And the cycle continued. I divorced a year later. I learned from my mother not to linger on things that didn't work. I was alone with a one-year-old, my treasure, my joy, the most important person in the world to me. My mother helped me through this transition. God bless her and my stepdad. And God, he did something great. He put Ken Remy in my path. Love you, honey. I didn't know at the time, but that would be my saving grace. We married in Waco, Texas, November 14, 1992. 28 years later, no regrets. There were still issues to resolve. We did our best to raise my son, Mark. My soul was starving for so long. God was an afterthought in a crisis. Don't get me wrong, life was not bliss. Just because I married the man of my dreams and my beloved child was a teenager. Ugh. We had plenty of disagreements on money, Mark's hijinks, Ken's workaholic tendencies. Life went on, still a void in my soul. Ken's parents, God love them, were concerned that we weren't attending church. His father would often tell me to get Mark into church while his heart was young and tender. I knew he was right. I was so not worthy to go before God and ask him to take me back. After all, it was all about me, right? I continued to avoid the very thing that would save me. Mark was out of school and going nowhere. He wanted to attend a trade school for a master mechanic in Houston. Ken and I were very reluctant. He was so immature. He lied to us constantly, was running around with kids all day and not going to work. Got into trouble with the police. It went on and on. I seriously thought I would lose my mind. Ken had had enough. He told Mark the free ride was over and to pack his bags. My heart broke in 1,000 pieces. My baby, my sonny boy, he was in trouble. He did leave and move in with his dad. Great. That started a new list of painful issues that needed sorting out. Where to start? Codependency is something that happens to other people, right? I believe that if I worked a full-time job, kept my house clean, cooked all the meals, raised Mark, helped with homework, did laundry, did all the yard work, shopped for food, Ken could and would love me more. He put me first in his life. If I did all these things and supported my husband, I would be rewarded. If I could manage to do everything possible, he wouldn't stray. We had been attending a church in Frisco. With a wave and a nod, we became members. I liked the pastor. He taught from the Bible. Mark went to Bible camp in Colorado with a group of kids from that church. We attended a year, and no one knew our names. Looking back, I would say, running out after the dismissing prayer is not going to help you. With fellowship, or finding where you fit in. We were just the couple that came in every Saturday, cleaned the kitchen, and brewed the coffee. I became disgruntled at this and told Ken, I'm not going back. I promise this is coming to an end. Easter 2009 was the day of reckoning. It will forever be a supernatural experience for me. God got my attention in a big way. I have told this story several times. It never gets old. Ask me sometimes and I'll tell you. We found a church. Thank God. I thank God for this church, for these people, every Sunday. As we started attending on a regular basis, I began to open up about my past. I didn't feel judgment. I felt love and acceptance. I rededicated my life to Christ on a warm, windy day in October 10, 2010. Baptized by water and later baptized by the Holy Spirit. I still had a journey to walk through, but this time I had God with me. I realized God never left me. I left him. I needed to put the work in and walk with Jesus for the rest of my life. John and Angela offered many classes and Bible study weekly through women's group or someone's house. I took the Relate class 5 to 6 times. It was a breath of freedom and in a different way of handling social issues, family issues, work-related issues. It helped a great deal. I went through the women's study with Angela. It also helped many areas of my life. It was like finding treasure. I look back on 2009 to today, 2020, and realize my journey is and will never be over. What is over is carrying the baggage of my past. I learned to forgive. I learned not to judge. Love is and will always be the most important message of Jesus Christ. My awareness has changed. I no longer think of what might have been possible if my grandfather survived. It's my future and my destiny that determines what I make of my time here on earth. For me, God is the ruler of my life. One by one, my questions have been answered. Yes, God is always there. Yes, he does love you. Yes, there is salvation for everyone, even for a backsliding sinner with a black heart like me. There is a place at his table for me. God can take a broken person and make them new and improved. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's me. Can I bring other sinners to Christ? God's will says I can. I have knowledge and experience to help others in the trap of life. All things are possible through Christ. As it is above, so shall it be below. I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know what my purpose is. I have a purpose. Finally.
Good morning. So the title of one of our groups that we're offering is called A Passionate Pursuit of God. And start looking at those words, passionate pursuit. So I'd like to take just a couple of minutes to give you a contrast of passionate pursuit, what that looks like, a before and after. So my struggles with pursuing the wrong things affected everything in life. Came from a broken home and broken relationships. And there were so many things that were empty inside for so long when I was very young growing up. And I made the terrible mistake of looking to myself and to stuff to try to figure out how to process what was going on inside. And so I pursued trying to fill that empty place inside in all of the wrong ways because I hadn't learned how to have a relationship that was godly and loving, and I hadn't had examples of that. So I passionately pursued many things, including drugs and alcohol and all of those things that somehow we think in our old way of thinking are going to take care of what's going on inside. They never do, because they're basically futile. And so I knew somewhere deep down inside that somebody had to love me, and I knew that it was God, and I didn't know what he looked like, what his character was. Did he really love me for who I am? Why am I here on this earth? So I ran from him for a long time. My passionate pursuit before, well, of course, we know what the Word of God says about, you know, the wages of sin is death, and I tried real hard and passionately pursued a road of destruction for quite a while, and in the process, I lost everything, except my loving mom, of course, God. So, the end results of my passionate pursuit were I was homeless. I lived on the street. Yes, it's really true. I lived on the street. I was bound very deeply to addictions. The only drug I'd never tried was heroin, thank God. But life was about passionately pursuing where the next drink was, where the next numbing mechanism could be gotten so that I didn't have to start to look at what was going on inside of me, because I didn't like it. There was nothing inside that I liked. And I tried to figure out how to deal with that. And of course, all of those ways fail. And
So October 31st of 1984, you know, a lot of people say, well, I came to Jesus on such and such a date. And I get that. That's true. But on that day, he came to me. And he basically gave an invitation to say, why don't you passionately pursue me instead of vanity and destruction? And so that night, I confessed the Lord Jesus, and believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And therefore, the Word of God says, when you do that, you'll be saved. You shall be saved. So the reason I accepted him, one of them, was that I started, I had just enough of a glimpse of understanding to realize that all of life that I had known up to that moment wasn't going to mean anything with Jesus anymore. That was the moment that I could live a new life. I could actually be born again. And, you know, if you're born again, well, you have a new body, you have a new mind, your spirit is made alive. You know, you're still the same person, you know, personality and all that. That's how God creates each one of us. And so I dared to believe that somebody would love me the way that I needed to be loved. And, of course, God is love. We know that. And so that began the journey of relationship with someone that I know loves me, that I know accepts me, that has given everything because of his love for me and for each one of you. I was so terrified to really be loved because I didn't know what that was look like, and the people and the things that I thought would demonstrate and express loving me, they weren't. And you know, God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So if any of you ever have any questions as to whether God really loves you or not, you have to remember that Jesus has already demonstrated his love for each one of you. And I'm also reminded of Matthew 12:20, and this was me. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out until he leads justice to victory. So I am confident that, like me, there are some people sitting here today or in the audience that something has happened to you, or something was said to you or done to you, or maybe you had something you thought or that you spoke or that you did to someone and you know it's wrong. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can believe him. Whatever you've done, whatever you've thought, whatever you've said, or whatever somebody else has said or thought or done to you, come to the Lord Jesus. He won't turn you away. And you don't have to be afraid of him. Because he loves you, and that is unquestionable, and he is what love looks like, because he is love. And so now, for quite a while, I've been learning how to passionately pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, I can say with thankfulness that I've not arrived, but I've left.
As you can see, these are some very beautiful people. And what God has done in their lives. This is a spiritual hospital. We're not here to pretend. And we don't need you to pretend. Some view church as a seminar, a place where they can be motivated, a place where they can find encouragement and good direction for life. And although we do provide that, although that is a good part of what we do, to provide encouragement and direction and help you to get over that difficult hill, it's not all we do. Some see church as a concert, a place where we can go and hear live music and feel good about, you know, just feel that moment. And although we do provide great music and great time of worship and all of that, that's not really what it's all about. Some see the church as a place for tradition where you can have nostalgia. For some, it's weekly traditions. Some, it's holiday traditions, and that's when they show up. And for some, it's the communion. It's the Eucharist and making them feel good and lighting candles and participating in sayings and chants and making them feel like they have connected with that inner soul. It gives them a warm feeling like they've had a religious experience. And although church provides for some of that, it's not what the church is here for. Some see the church as a place of influence where they can get a position that maybe they can't get somewhere else. They'll use money and they'll use personality to try to have that position. And if a church allows someone to be in a position simply because of their personality or because of the amount of money they give, it's wrong for that church. Amen?
Amen.
Some see the church as a club. It's not a serious place. We should just make it fun and peaceful and avoid difficult topics and discussions. And let's just be friendly. We shouldn't teach people to respect and approach the throne of grace with respect. That you know, during service we can do whatever we want and it doesn't need to be serious. And we don't have to even start service on time. Let's just let people come in and just enjoy and relax. It's just a club. And don't try to accomplish anything serious. We just want to get through service. Know that we've done something. And although we do have fun here, and we'll have fun next week with the ugly sweater contest and all of that, church is way more than a club.
Amen.
It's way more than just having a bit of fun. The biblical standard for church is this: it's a spiritual hospital. And we're so glad when we have patience. But we also need doctors and nurses. And so today, this is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And we want you to grow. We want you to become a doctor or a nurse in the spiritual hospital called Relate. Amen?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul wrote a second letter to the church in Corinth, and his reason for doing so was to clarify the importance of staying the course, staying on the right teachings of Jesus. In other words, we could go wrong. He said in the beginning of the book, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." He's saying you just openly let it come in. Look at what he says. If someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed. Now, it'd be one thing if he was warning them, hey, don't go follow Baal. Don't go worship another god. Don't go worship a false god. He didn't say that. He said if someone comes into the church and begins presenting a different Jesus than the real Jesus, that's a problem. And he also talks about receiving a different spirit than the one you received. Man, that's a whole other sermon. So later in chapter 5, he started the book with that. Later in chapter 5, we have Paul speaking to our purpose for being together. And the purpose of the church existing and people working together for the kingdom is all about relationships. Relationship with God and relationship with people. Relationships. And he appeals to them and he says, I'm trying to persuade people to fear God. Not being afraid of God, but to fear him in a reverential respect. So let's put this in the context of a hospital. Say you go to a hospital with a problem and the doctor comes in and says, oh man, we've diagnosed you have a serious infection. We need to get an IV on you right away. We need to start pumping some antibiotics in you immediately, and we're going to get this going. So just lay here and we'll take care of you. And he walks out and another guy comes in and says, hey, I'm a doctor. And I wanted to come in and just encourage you. Don't take that previous guy very seriously. We're here to have a good time. Everything's going to be okay. The people around you love you. Everything's going to be all right. We want you to know that we're going to take care of you. By the way, where's your credit card? And I'll get you taken care of in a jiffy. Paul is appealing to the people and he's saying, do not let that happen in your church. We're not trying, and look what he says. He says, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so you that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. He's saying you need to have an answer and you need to be able to communicate with these people. No, this is not the direction we're going to go. That's a different Jesus than the real one. In other words, we aren't trying to tell you to believe in us, he's saying. We're not trying to tell you that, but unfortunately, I have to say something because you're believing quickly in these people that don't deserve it. And then he says, this is interesting. We're giving you an opportunity to be proud of us. Isn't that interesting? We want you to take pride in us. He's saying, you can feel good about who we are. We aren't trying to swindle you. We aren't here to give you false hope. We're the real deal. Paul is saying, we're the real deal. We've got the real Jesus that we've packaged and given to you. We're the real deal. No one from our team is coercing you. We aren't placating you. We're not pretending that we love you so that you'll do something for us. We're the real deal. That's what he says. And I say to you today, these people, we are the real deal. Amen. You can take pride in your church. Amen. You can feel good about what we're doing here. You can take pride in that. We're not pretending to love you. We're not coercing you. We're not placating you. We just believe in you and we want to see you grow in the kingdom of God. And these people that we've brought up today, that we're doing this with today, that have committed themselves to this, they're the real deal. And you can and should feel a great sense of pride about your church. Amen. We're focused on reaching and raising. That's what Jesus said to do. We're focused on a true relationship with what God, what a true relationship with what God looks, with God looks like. We teach and preach the whole message of truth. You can ask any question, and I'll tell you the truth. I won't placate, I won't pretend, I'm going to tell you the truth. We stand for what is right, even when it hurts us. We teach what true love is. We teach what true love is. We teach Jesus. Not a Jesus that fits our narrative. Not a Jesus that is self-serving. But Jesus. The real Jesus. And then he says something really important here. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What's he saying? We got it wrong. We looked at Jesus from a worldly point of view, and we got it wrong. And it's easy for us to look at each other from a worldly point of view. We'll get it wrong. They looked at Jesus and didn't see he was God. He Humans have a perspective of what God's activity looks like in people's lives and in our church. People believe we expect God to look successful. Humans expect that if Jesus were to walk in this place today, this morning, he would say something or do certain things that would impress us, and he probably wouldn't. You see, God's plan was to come to earth, and the way that he came was so small, it was huge. He could have approached planet Earth in a mothership. Imagine what that would have looked like with millions of spaceships behind him. That would have been like awesome. At the very least, he could have come in a sleigh with some reindeer, you know? That would have been impressive. Jesus could have come in so many different ways, looking all powerful and almighty and all authority. But he came in humility as a baby. And I say to you today, do not make the same mistake when you look on us. Don't underestimate what God is doing through your church. We're not perfect, but we are human who are trying to get it right in our relationship with God. We don't have all the hoopla. We don't have all the pomp and circumstance. We don't have the backing of major churches. But we do have Jesus. Amen. The real Jesus. And that's all we need. Paul goes on to say this, and I'm about to finish up. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The old has gone. Isn't that what you heard up here today? And you've seen it. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Not counting people's sins against them. That's the real Jesus. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You understand, there are churches out there that have you pay for your sins to be forgiven. And this says, he doesn't count your sins against you. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So everything we do at Relate is about ministry, the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. And Turning Point is one big step in that direction. We also have the pathway or the journey to purpose. Both of these things we're going to hit heavily in January, and we want you to be a part. What you're seeing today is Turning Point for facilitators to help us with life-controlling problems, help us overcome past issues, help us to grow deeper in Christ. Whatever it is that we're offering in those classes, to be better parents, to be better marriage partners, to be better children, to be better friends. It's interesting what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say the ministry or message of forgiveness. It's already done. He doesn't say ministry or message of tradition or religion. That's not the invitation. He doesn't say ministry or message of having faith to do miracles. How discouraged would we be if that's what this was all about? Because only God can do miracles, and He's not going to do miracles if that's what we make all of this about. He did say we have the ministry and message of reconciliation, and reconciliation is restoring relationships. Relationship with God and relationship with each other. This is a hospital for fixing relationships. If you want to do that, that's why you're here. You can knock yourself out and go find something else and try that. This is who we are. This is who we are. We work on relationships with God and people by defining and rewarding the good ways of relating and not rewarding the bad in our lives. That's how we do it. And you should be able to know how well you're doing in your relationship with God based on how well you're doing in your relationship with us. And here's the beauty of it. A relationship with God and His people delivers us from addictions. A relationship with God and His people heals our anger. A relationship with God and His people gives us purpose and meaning and life. And this is what we're offering through these groups. So our four graduates, if you would join me up here and please face me. When you look at these people today, you don't see perfect people. You know these people. Come on over. Here's what you do see. You do see people that are growing in their relationships with each other and with us and with God. You see people who have learned to love you and to love God. People who have learned to continuously reconcile their relationship with God and with us. These are long-term relationships. They've made commitments in their lives to be able to do this ministry. Their biggest commitment is to live a life of reconciliation. That when things go wrong, they make it right. They work through it. John, Liz, Colette, and Laura Ashley, I charge you to live a life worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. I charge you to be prepared to minister in season and out of season. No matter where you are, whether it's in the grocery store, here at church, on the phone, I charge you to love and administer the ministry and message of reconciliation. And above all, I charge you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Do you accept these charges?
Yes.
I'd like you to turn around and family members of these individuals, if you would come and stand with them. We're going to pray over them. Harvey, I'd like you to join us up here if you would. And Harvey's a retired pastor. We're so grateful that he's with us. We want you to help us lay hands on these folks. Jacob, if you'd join Laura Ashley. Dad. And would you stand? And we're going to pray for these folks. Believe God for His anointing. Father, these people are commendable. They're people that we can be proud of. And we thank You now in the name of Jesus for Your anointing and power on each of their lives. Thank You, Father, for Your hand of ministry. The stories that we've heard today, how they've overcome, it's only because of You and what You've done in their lives. And we pray for Your blessings and Your anointing now on John. That God, Your hand of peace and hope and joy, wisdom would fill his heart and life. And for Liz, the same, that God, all that the devil has meant for bad in her life would come for good, would be turned for good, for souls to be saved in the kingdom of God, people to be delivered in Jesus' name through Laura Ashley. Thank You, oh God, we believe You for it. And for Colette, God, thank You for new days, new beginnings. Thank You, oh God, for Your deliverance on all of their lives and Your blessings and peace. In the name of Jesus, we believe You, oh Lord, for new days. And now, God, we ask You for the people that are going to be coming to this church, those who are hurting, those who are broken, and some are already here, that, Father, they would find You. They would find the real Jesus. And that, Father, Your hand of healing and deliverance would flow through this church into this community. We believe You for it, and we thank You, Father. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your anointing on these lives. You're our God. And God, we commit to You that we will preach the name of Jesus, who You are, who You say You are. In Jesus' name, amen.